Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, is where we are this morning. Have your Bibles with you. Be sure you have them open. Folks, becoming bold disciples will mean that believers today must understand that we are in Him, that is, in Jesus. In Him alone are you and I sealed as believers by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can never, the Scriptures say, never be snatched out of God's righteous hand. Genuine believers must understand that it is through Him, that is Jesus, you and I have been made alive. Once we were a walking corpse, but now we're saved through the incomprehensible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ personally means that we will understand as a bold disciple that we are to walk with Him in all of our daily lives. And that means, as we saw last week, we will commit ourselves to specific prayer for the believers in the house for strength and power, for Christ to rule and reign in our hearts, to build our foundation and grow deep roots in God's love, agape, and to understand spiritual things and to fall in love with Jesus more and more every day. And as the Scripture says, finally, to be filled with the fullness of God, who is Jesus. In understanding that we are in Him, in knowing that we are saved only through Him, and living the fact that we are with Him, you and I must live every day of our lives as we do what our title says today, reflect Him. The Apostle Paul's passion for the believers in the church at Ephesus was that they become bold disciples of Jesus Christ. And you cannot become a bold disciple unless you are constantly becoming a lifelong process to be a mirror reflection of Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, "My dear brothers, I have not achieved that perfection, but I focus on this one thing. I forget some things and I look forward to and press on to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race, as it says in the New Living Translation, and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us." Looking like Jesus is how you and I ought to live our lives in this pressing on as a runner. The goal is that one day we will be home with Jesus and that'll be perfect. But until that time, you and I are to press on. We are to strive daily to reach that goal of being a mirror reflection of Jesus Christ. But how in the world do we do it? Well, folks, that's not left to happenstance. That's not left to conjecture. The Bible says specifically in our Scripture this morning exactly how you and I are to reflect Jesus 24/7. And let me tell you from the outset, I fail miserably. And when you hear these seven things from the Word of God, you will agree with me that we must all repent. We must all recommit our lives to reflecting Jesus more. I told you last week that I am convinced the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in these days of the 21st century are coming into a point in the United States of America where we're going to have to take a stand as a body of believers that you and I have never, ever had to do in our lifetime. We are spoiled. We have become relaxed. We have become comfortable. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in those last days. And I want to tell you, that's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture. We're on the edge of the edge of the edge for the Lord Jesus to come back to get His church. And we are coming into a time in this country. Just look at the Middle East. Turn the news on. Watch what's happening. You look, this church, Olive Springs Baptist Church, is going to be called upon in within a few years to take a stand in this community that most of this world will hate us because we take that stand. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we've got to be ready. The world cannot tell the difference between a born-again Christian and a pagan. Something is wrong. And these seven things this morning I want to tell you are straight from the Word of God. They not only step on my toes, they stomp me flat, folks. I'm just telling you. And you got to understand, I hear this a lot louder than you do. I've been living with it for these past few weeks. I've been studying it, getting it ready, and preparing and doing what God's told me to do. And everything I wrote, I say, God, I'm a miserable failure on that. How can I preach this? God says, Randy, you can't preach it, but I can. You are not worthy, nor is any of those who are in front of you worthy to do it. But I can, God says. Ephesians chapter 4, watch this. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth in love with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't you let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those in need. Boy, that changes our work ethic, doesn't it? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is only good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and you just be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's the Word of God for us today. I could stop right here. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And as Matthew prayed a minute ago, it reaches to the very center of the marrow of your bone. And let the Word of God prick us. But there's seven things I want you to see this morning that I believe God has revealed to me in this Scripture that will blow us all away. It did me. And I am, as I'm preparing this, checking myself off every time. And here is the first one. Great counsel. Great advice to all of us on how we're to live. And the first one is this. Tell the truth. That's so simple, isn't it? Tell the truth. The word that we translate lie is a Greek word called pseudos. It means something false, something that's not real. For example, pseudonym is a false name. Another name perhaps that's used, pseudo, it means false, something that is not real. Lie is exactly, it means what it says. It is something artificial, it is bogus, it is counterfeit, it is unauthentic. And in the body of Christ, and outside this body in this world, you and I as believers, because we are members of one body, are to tell the truth at all times. God expects us to do that. Now, oftentimes we don't tell the whole truth. We've defended our ways by definition that half-truth, or that, as we have come to call it over the years, the little white lie. Oops. We're all guilty of not telling the whole truth, or should we say, stretching the truth a bit. And then, folks, I'm telling you, the Lord directed me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, and you're talking about reaching to the center of the marrow of your bone. Listen to this. 1 John 2, 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Now listen to this. And no lie is of the truth. Always, kids, always, adults, tell the truth, period. You'll have a choice, not as a believer. And most of us probably do a pretty good job with that. Well, it gets deeper as we go. Here's the second one. Verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The second one is this, keep your anger in check. The word for anger is a word that means that uncontrolled anger, that destructive force that leads to inordinate behavior in folks where you would never dream they would act in such a way. As a chaplain with the Cobb County Police Department and riding with our officers and SWAT team and others, over these years I've discovered, and you know, that such violent acts that we have in this 21st century, so much of the time are dealing with the inordinate behavior that originates out of the deep-seated anger in one's life that is uncontrolled. But Paul says this, be angry, but don't sin. What's he mean? How do you be angry and not sin? Simple. Never let your anger and your emotions get out of control. Never you can be angry. You better be angry at the Word of God being taken out of our schools. You better be angry at sin. You better be angry at things that are destroying this world that are ungodly and pagan. Don't you ever lose control of your emotions and your anger. And if such anger is not put in check, it will destroy you in the church. It'll destroy your reputation. It'll destroy your family. And it could possibly destroy your life. And Paul knew that to the church at Ephesus. He knew there were arguments and dissension within them. And he says, don't lose control of your anger. Keep it in check. Because what do you do? I want you to look at verse 27 and hold, put your finger on it. Because when you and I let our anger get out of control, we are giving a place to the devil. Folks, it's just like you and I open the door and say, Satan, come sit down a while when we do that. And folks, this is Bible. You ask, how do we reflect Jesus? We keep our anger in check. Folks, the devil will exploit your anger and use it for his own good. He loves to do that. Matter of fact, Paul prefers the word satanos for Satan in the Greek. But here he uses the word diabolos, which means the slanderer, the talebearer who murders reputations. In your uncontrolled anger, Satan will destroy your reputation as a child of God. I have seen it in 40 years of ministry over and over and over again. You and I must be angry. It's okay at the things that break the heart of God. But folks, we must listen and never, ever let our anger and our emotions get out of control. The Bible says another statement right there. It's in the last part of verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That was biblical advice. That was biblical advice my dad gave me many, many years ago. As a teenager, I had an uncontrolled temper. If my mother and dad and my brother, who is alive, was here, he would attest to that. A very serious, uncontrolled temper. And had God not gotten a hold of that uncontrolled temper in my life, I wouldn't be standing right here with you today. Because it would have, and practically did, destroy me as a teenager. Most of you, if all of you, did not know that in this house. Keep your anger in check. Here's the third one. You know, Paul, he gets the meddling here, but boy, is he preaching when he writes this letter. He told the Ephesians, the believers in the church at Ephesus, practice the believer's work ethic.
Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have something to give those in need. The believer's work ethic is simply doing an honest day's work. It doesn't mean to become the loaf or become lazy on the job. It means to do the best job possible for your employer. It doesn't mean calling in sick when you have something more important to do. It means to being honest, genuine, trustworthy, and to be an efficient employee. But what was happening in the church is that there were those people who were stealing from work simply because they were lazy and not doing what God said. He says, let him who steal. The Greek word for steal is the word kleptos. Or in the first person singular for the verb part of it, it's kleptao, which means I steal. We get our word kleptomaniac, a habitual stealer, from that. It means to cheat. It means to take something wrongfully from another person, either legally or illegally. The point is this, if you and I are going to reflect Jesus, we must never, never, never be guilty of klepto, that is, stealing. We must reflect Him. Well, I didn't do so hot so far. How are you doing? You know, wow. Number four. And I kept telling the Lord, are you sure you want me to preach this? It just gets worse. And He says, no, you say what I want you to say. Number four, if we're going to reflect Jesus, it's found in verse 29. Make sure your speech imparts grace to others. Make sure your speech. The Bible says, don't let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to hearers. Corrupt word, I call it worthless talk. Corrupt or worthless talk is defined in the Greek word satros, which literally means rotten, foul, corrupt, abusive, putrid, bad. I think you get my point. You and I, as believers, are to impart grace to those around you. Lift us up. Lift them up. Don't gossip or slander. When someone says to you, have you heard about something, you ought to run the other way. Corrupt talk also involves cursing and unholy talk and this worthless conversation that is carried among by so many people, even believers on this earth. The Amplified New Testament translates verse 29, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome and worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. I challenge all of you never to do that. I challenge young people. Folks, you're a believer. You profess Jesus. Lay out of the curse words. Walk away from those who do. Because if we're going to reflect Jesus in the 21st century, we cannot allow worthless talk to come into our lives. And if you're guilty of it, make a commitment to stop it. Because as a child of God, we are forbidden. It's not a suggestion. We are forbidden to talk in such a way. You know what I want you to do for me today before you leave here? I want every one of you in this house to impart grace to someone. I want you to build them up. I want you to know and let them know how wonderful it is to see them and that God has blessed you because they're right here in this worship house. It may be a guest. It may be your best friend. It may be your husband or wife or grandparent or your brother or sister or your Sunday school teacher or whomever. This world that we live in tears people down constantly. It's become such a me generation. And that's not the fault of our young people. That's the fault of all of us here. We've allowed the world to become a me generation. But folks, let's never allow that kind of philosophy within our body here. It's all about Jesus, not about me. Wow. There's a fifth thing. And I tell you, I guess out of all these right here, the fifth one is the one that just broke my heart. Because we use the term, verse 30, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then I went back, and y'all know, I love to go back to the original and look and do. And it's not easy for me. I have to struggle and work, but I get to it and get back at it and then look at the word, exactly what it means, and go back in the past and see what that word meant and whatever. And that word grief is a little word that's lupeo. It's how it's pronounced in the grief. Do you know what that word means? We translate it grieve. But it means literally to bring sorrow or upon, to bring pain to injure, or to sadden. And then it hit me. Number 5. Do not break the Holy Spirit's heart. Don't sadden the Holy Spirit by what you say and do. Oh, folks. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we allow impure things to penetrate our life and heart. He is grieved when we act and behave immorally. He is grieved when we act unjustly. He is grieved when we participate in anything to the nature of the Holy Spirit. Don't break the heart of Jesus. And I don't believe I'm the only one in this room, but I know there have been times this past week I've broken the heart of Jesus. Have you? Bible says there are no tears in heaven. I agree. But one. Whenever you and I sin, there's that tear that drops down the cheek of God Himself. Because God will never allow sin into heaven, ever. And anything we do, anything that is disobedient to God, we break the heart of God. But you know what else that breaks the heart of God? It's a world dying and going to hell, and we are as yet to fulfill the Great Commission. Folks, it's got to break God's heart when He looks down on His body. And I'm talking about the evangelical church everywhere. I'm talking about those who are born again, who've intentionally invited Jesus in their life. And we see the stats that most never even talk about Jesus, much less tell people how to invite Him into their heart. Talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Folks, we ought to get on our knees before God and say, "Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for acting like children, small children, who get upset when they don't get their way." Wow. Verse 31. And number 6. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Wow, that's a mouthful. Simply this, rid your heart of malice. The word he describes as bitterness, which means resentment, harshness. And a man who's bitter is often very sharp. They're often very resentful, very cynical, very intense, very relentless, very cold, very harsh. They're very stressed out. They're very distasteful. And just to be honest with you, they're unpleasant to be around. Any expression involving any of these is sin to God. God desires that you and me be filled with the love and joy and peace of God and to express that by building up the body of Christ. But you know what breaks my heart? There are those today who live with bitterness. They are angry and mad at God because they blame God for something or some situation that happened in their past. There are those in our churches today who have a malice heart. Their desire is to serve their own desires with no concern at all for the lost souls of man. And every time we disobey God, every time we have such a heart like that, literally, we've not only broken the heart of God, but we've become bitter and bitter. The word wrath It's the word thumos. It literally means bursts of anger. It's violent and an explosive temper. It's being quick-tempered, having explosive reactions that arise from stirring and boiling emotions. Have you ever opened your mouth and inserted your whole foot? I have. And the Bible says, think before you speak. He says evil speaking right here. To be put away from us. Evil speaking is a Greek word, blasphemia. You know the word blasphemy. It's where we get that word. It means slander. It means blasphemy. It means malicious talk. To speak against its God. That kind of talk that's hurtful and injurious. The bottom line, the Bible says, is to put away the malice, the foundation. The word malice literally is the word kakia in the Greek. And it means those hurt times, those intentional times where we're out to do wrong, where we have our own desires rather than God's. You've heard me say it from this pulpit, and I'll say it to the day I die. We must learn to say, Lord, whatever you want, I want. Folks, do you understand how hard it is to pray that prayer? We're human. We're sinful. We're not going to be perfect in these seven things. None of us. Folks, we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, and we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we are in the same boat that God is the captain of it. And I am so glad for grace, because if it had meant grace for me on those seven times, by the first part I first won, I'd have messed up big time and there'd been no grace. But God loves me just like I am. That's grace. That's grace. And I got to tell you the seventh one, then the final one. Verse 32. Listen to this. It was our memory verse today. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Number seven is simple. Act like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Paul says to the church, and I will sum it up like this, folks. If you hadn't heard anything I've said, you listen to number seven. That's what Paul said. You got to act like Jesus. Because you see, the whole chapter is about being the new man. What the Lord did when He changed our lives. Regeneration. We reflect Jesus. The word kind there means to be gentle. It means to be caring. It means to be helpful, courteous, good, giving, useful, showers and favors upon one. The word tenderhearted means to show compassion and mercy and understanding and love and tenderness and warmth. The word forgiving means exactly what it says, gracious to pardon those. And the reason why we must do it is because God forgave us. Tell the truth. Keep your anger in check. Practice the believer's worth ethic. Make sure your speech imparts grace to others. Don't break the Holy Spirit's heart. Get rid of that malice. And act like Jesus. I don't know how else to preach this message to you other than tell you, in my life, it broke my heart. I don't think I'm alone. There's some of these seven you perhaps excel in. I want to encourage you and tell you this. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. We're not going to be perfect. Paul said to press forward to that mark. And thank you, Lord, that's what we can do. But you know what's so wonderful? Is that out of all these seven, God looks down and He says, you know, Randy, you're human, you're sinful, but I'm in your life, so let me just help you. Let's get you back up and let's try this again. That's grace. I am so thankful for grace. We sang a song a little while ago. He knows my name. He's got every hair on your head numbered. People always ask me, you mean that's exactly what the book says? Yeah, and I believe it. God has your hairs on your head numbered. That's how specific He knows us. I can't figure that out. I'm not going to sit around and number the hairs on my head or Doug's head and see how many we got. But God has got that all figured out. And why should that amaze us? Folks, He created us out of nothing. And He loves us. So I want to ask you this morning as we close this service, is it time just to recommit your own life to these seven things? I failed. I just won't tell you. I failed. But I want to be more like Jesus. Do you? You know, I want to act, I want to reflect Him more. When I go outside this church and I'm in the grocery store, when I'm riding with the police, and when I'm in my home and Connie and I are together with Bethany, or it's just Connie and I, when I'm at the store, when I'm going wherever, I just want people to know, hey, that guy's different. People say I look like a preacher. Good. And that's okay. I want to make sure people know that I act like Jesus. That everywhere I go, people will see Jesus. That's my passion. And I don't do such a hot job of that all the time in my life. You don't either. Let's make a commitment this morning as a body that we're going to reflect Him more. I mean, when Paul talked to the church at Ephesus, he was so strong to that church. He had such a passion for that church. And he wanted them to make sure that these seven things took priority. And I want to encourage you this week, take the seven things home. And don't try to work on them and kill them all at the same time. Work on one at a time. Kids, if you're having, or you know friends or believers that are having a language problem, work on it. Work on it. Maybe there's a problem with in your own life in terms of being too quick to say something without thinking. Work on it. And let's make a commitment today that others will see Jesus in us more than ever. You know, again, the stats are showing it, folks. The world can't tell the difference between a born-again Christian and a pagan out in this world. I challenge all of us in here. Let's leave here today and let's go forth and let's be different. Let's be different. And that's not going to be easy for all of us in here, because all of us need to practice these seven even more. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for just simply knowing my name. And I thank You, Lord, that as a 9-year-old boy, because I intentionally asked You to come into my life, You wrote my name in that incredible book of life. And You've promised me an inheritance that I have with You for eternity. And I pray that for everyone in this room. I pray, Lord Jesus, for recommitments of our own lives. Father, help me to be more like Jesus. Help me to act like Jesus more everywhere I go, I pray. And Lord, will You just convict me? And if it means putting me flat on my back, whatever it takes, that I'll look up and see You, then You do it. And Lord, I know these folks. They're family to me in this house. And I believe I speak for all of us in this house. We just need You, Father. Forgive us when we all the time act sinful. But thank You for grace. Thank You for Your precious blood that covers us from the top of our head to the bottoms of the soles of our feet. And as the Scripture just told us, by the Holy Spirit, we are sealed, airtight, until that day You allow us to come home and be with You. Lord, I believe we are living on the last second of the last day on this earth. And I know from Scripture that the next thing on your calendar is to come take out Your church. Father, all of us would say, and even so, come Lord Jesus right now. But Lord, if You leave us here, we promise today to do more about these seven things than we've ever done in our life. May this world see a difference like never before in us. We'll say yes, Lord. We'll say yes. Thank You. As you continue to pray, this altar becomes our altar of prayer. And you know, in the altar, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the altar is a place of confession. It was a place where the person did business with God. And this is our prayer altar this morning. Whatever's on your heart, be it to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me introduce you to Him. Maybe it's to come to join Olive Springs Baptist Church. Maybe it's to come and pray and let one of us just pray with you and fellowship with you here. Whatever's on your heart. I want you to stand to your feet right where you are. From the choir, from the balcony, from this congregation, from this platform. Everywhere you are, let this become our altar. And as we sing, as Doug leads us, I just want you to get up out of your seat. And let's come and recommit our lives to doing like never before, reflecting Jesus. Let's sing that chorus.